Exciting this morning with a bunch of good things and wonderful things that are happening and coming up. I want to say hello and welcome to Hermana Orgelina. ¿Están sus nietos que están contigo? ¿Están aquí? Fueron a otra clase. Well, they went to another class, so they saw the... They said, David doesn't say much, but when he does, he drops them, doesn't he? Nice. And we'll catch up with them. They went to, they're younger, so they went to another class, but this would be Orgelina's grandsons are here from Cuba. So, and if it's what I think it is, it is a miracle that they're here. That's all I've got to say. And so that is Carlos and Jose, right? Carlos and Jose. Orgelina is in our Spanish ministry, and she rides the bus here, so she comes to our class. Thankfully, she hasn't rejected the teacher yet, and so we're grateful that they're here, and we're grateful that you're here. Let's take a moment and let's sing this little chorus, Silent Night, Holy Night. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yonder. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. How about away in a manger? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. I was studying this week, and I was one of the things that came out was the fact that we have, in a sense, we've complicated Christmas, we've complicated the birth of Christ way too much. When you go to Luke, and we will hear in just a little bit, when you go to Luke and you read the Christmas story, it's not that complicated. And I believe that Christ, on purpose, did not include a whole lot of detail because we would get caught up in detail. We tend to do that. We get all complicated. But it's not that hard. And it is as simple as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a wonderful thing, Brother Mark. Amen.
And what do you know? Well, hello everybody. Welcome to Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here today. I have messed up really badly today. In your bulletin today, you probably got a handout that's got a bunch of verses on it. That's not what we're going to go over today. This is Where I messed up is I forgot we are not having Sunday school class next week. Don't come to Sunday school next. Next week's Christmas Day, so I'm going to say Merry Christmas. But we will not be having Sunday school class. This is going to take us a couple of weeks to get through, and I didn't want to have a break in between, so I really messed up badly. The problem is now it's been distributed out. So can you save this and bring it back in 2 weeks? Can y'all do that? Y'all don't look very enthusiastic about that. Okay. This one's on me. I'm really sorry. We will be in John chapter 5, though, a little bit later. Let me read the prayer list right quick. Angie has an inflamed colon and diverticulitis. My nephew had diverticulitis, so yeah, that's not fun. And still needing a ride to Augusta, so remember Angie. Billy Campbell passed away last night. Graveside service on Tuesday at Roselawn Cemetery. And then Kenneth Campbell. Who put that one on there? Kenneth Campbell? Okay. All right. And let's see. Summer Scroggs has a transplant on February the 3rd. So in about... 6 weeks or something like that. So we'll remember Summer. All right, birthdays coming up this week. Got Kenny Carter on the 31st and Debbie Walden on the 31st as well. Any other birthdays? Birthdays coming up this week? Anniversaries. All right, I'm going to do something. Let's see. Yeah, the Edwards. On the count of three... On the count of three, I want you all to say how many years you've been married. One, two, three. I heard Diane say 29. Terry, you got anything to add?
He said 10 good years.
All right. Oh, I didn't say good. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Good years and bad years. Yeah. Like Joseph, you remember Joseph in Egypt? It's 7 good years and 7 bad years. No, we're not going there. 29 good years, right, Terry? Right, yes, 29. Well, happy anniversary. Let's see, who else? And the Moores on the 24th, Christmas Eve. Are the Moores here? I'm seeing that. I guess not. Okay. Well, happy anniversary. Any other anniversaries that we missed? Anniversaries? Anybody? Nope. All right. Well, and I do want to say Merry Christmas to each of you because we will not have class next week. I think we do have church next week, but just not Sunday school class. Did I get that right? What about the following week? We do have Sunday school on New Year's Day. Is that right? Good? Okay. All right. All right. Well, let's... Reese, where are you at? Reese is going to come up and read something to us because she didn't trust me to read her handwriting. I'm sure I probably could. Let's see. I could have read that, but I will let you do it.
Okay.
And here, you guys...
I may not even read it. Good morning, everybody. I just wanted to say, I don't know if I can read this or not, thank you to everybody in this room for all the prayers and flowers and food and everything else that you gave us when my husband passed away. He loved this church and he loved missions more than anything in this world. So we're going to keep on plodding on and making sure that the world knows. There was a lady at the funeral who was an atheist. And praise the Lord for everybody that talked to her in hopes that maybe she will go on and learn about the Lord. But anyway, I told him I had a stroke, so my handwriting looks like chicken scratch now. But I wanted to say thank you all for the food, flowers, prayers, and support you provided for my family during the recent passing of my husband. I do love this class, and I appreciate everyone in here. So, and thank you to each person that came, because I know that a lot of people passed away the week before and the week that we had the funeral, and that was a lot for everybody. But thank you so much, because every hug, every word... I didn't remember it at the funeral. I couldn't remember anything. I guess it's just because I was still in shock. But I watched the funeral the other day, and I was slowly remembering things. And just being here today, today's the first day that I felt good enough to be around people. So I just praise the Lord for this class. Thank you all so much.
Thank you, Risa. Many people in our church hurting right now because of, we've had a lot of funerals in a short period of time, have we not? A lot. Do not forget these families, especially with the holidays coming up. Sometimes those are hard times. My dad passed away in November in 2008. It's been a lot of years, but it was right during that Thanksgiving, Christmas time. And I remember what that was like. It can be a difficult time. So don't forget our families who have had someone pass away. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll, yes,
I heard anything.
Okay. These prayer lists will be on the back table. Make sure you put her name on here at the end of class, okay? All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at John chapter 9. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time we can be here together today. We thank you for Risa being able to be here with us, and I pray you continue strengthening her and the others that I've mentioned that have lost family members here in just a very short period of time. And I know from personal experience that around the holidays can be a difficult time when that happens. And so I just want to lift them up to you in prayer. These are our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our church family here. And we want to pray for them and ask you to comfort them and bless them and get them through this time. But come alongside of them. Be the Holy Spirit is called in Greek the paraclete, the one that comes alongside. And so that's what they need during this time. The prayer requests that I've mentioned, that I read through, Lord, we pray comfort there, healing as it's needed, and strengthen the families that are associated here, that we don't ever want to forget the families. It's not just the one going through it. I pray for Brother Dan. Thank you for his time in our class here. Thank you for the time we have to be here together, and just bless our time as we look at your word today and helps to learn something, to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, so I did mess up on the nugget today, but we are in John chapter 9. We're going to finally get this blind man healed. You know, it seems like it's been months we've been in this chapter. And we start off with verse 1, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And then we kind of forgot about the blind man. We went off in all kinds of directions, didn't we? Because it's like the blind man is introduced, and you if you did not know the story, you would say, there's getting ready to be a miracle of healing here, but then we go off on all kinds of directions. Verse 2, the disciples said, who sinned, him or his parents? Now, the guy's not deaf. He's sitting there listening to this, right? And then Jesus, he has to straighten the disciples out, and then Jesus goes into verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. No man can work while it's night. I must do it during the day. You know, all that. And the blind man's probably over there thinking, do y'all forget about me? You're going into this theological discourse. And then Jesus goes into, I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And the blind man's still sitting over here. He's hearing this, and he's going, y'all forgot about me, right? And by the way, we looked at some things about light. There's a lot more there that we could look at. We'll maybe kick that can down the road and get into some things about light later on. But finally, it's kind of time to get this blind man healed, right? I mean, the poor guy's been sitting here listening. And so we get to verse 6. Verse 6 and 7 is where this happens. And we'll just read verse 6 and 7 all the way through, make a couple of comments, and then we'll move on. When he had thus spoken, that's Jesus. Now, I don't know if, I guess I should make a comment here. Jesus was not around during Major League Baseball, but if he had been, I think he would be a good candidate for Major League Baseball, because the next phrase says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Jesus has one of the qualifications for Major League Baseball. I think he might have made it, but let's read on. It says, and he made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, there's the miracle of the healing. The rest of the chapter, the rest of the entire chapter, is the blind man defending his healing before the Pharisees. And it's worth reading and reading very slowly and getting the full picture of what's going on. But let's go back and start parsing this out just a little bit. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay. The Greek word there is palos. Palos is only used here in John chapter 9. So there's something special here about this word. Now, it's used in this verse twice. He made clay, and then at the very end of the verse, you see the word clay. And so palos is only used here in John chapter 9. And obviously, there had not been much rain because he wanted something moist. So he was using dry dirt, right? Makes sense. They weren't out in a grassy field because there wouldn't have been any dirt there. So he needed some dry dirt. He spits on it, forms some clay. So now we have an inorganic material, dirt. By the way, man was made from what? And when man dies, he goes back to what? And it's an inorganic material. Jesus spits on it, and his saliva. I know that sounds kind of funny to us, or maybe disgusting, right? But Jesus' saliva, now we have organic material mixed with inorganic material. And Jesus is used, so he's using those two things to do this healing. Now, he didn't have to do that, but he chose to use two things. But actually, there's more than two. Because as we notice, it says, and he anointed. The Greek word there is epikeo. It's only used here in John chapter 9. It's the only time in the Bible it's used. Anytime a word is used only one time in the Bible, it jumps out to me. It gets my attention. There's a red light flashing around that. We'll come back to that one in a minute. It says, he anointed, he epikrioed the eyes of the blind man with the palos. But there was one other thing that Jesus needed to use. Not needed, but he chose to use. We see that in verse 7. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam is in the southwest corner of Jerusalem. We're not sure how far away they were from it, but it had to be close enough to where the blind man could find it because we have no indication anybody led him there. So we don't know how far he was from it. This was a pool. Think of a swimming pool. Try to think of it that way. It's believed it was used for ritualistic cleansing because it was right below the temple. It also could have been used for public bathing. Don't let that bother you too badly. They didn't live in the same kind of society that we did. They didn't have the technology that we had. So there were public bathhouses, public bathing that had to be done. That's different than ritualistic cleansing, though. And by the way, remember the story of David and Bathsheba? Bathsheba's on the roof. Remember that story? We kind of always get the idea she's just taking a bath. And that could have been, but she could also have been doing ritualistic cleansing, which is something completely different. So I digress. Let's move on. The Pool of Siloam, it was destroyed in 70 A.D. The Roman general called Titus, 70 A.D., comes into Jerusalem. He wipes out the city, destroys the temple, destroys the walls, he destroys everything, and the Pool of Siloam is destroyed. It's covered up in the destruction. It was not rediscovered until very recently, 2004. 2004, it was rediscovered during a project where they're putting some water lines into Jerusalem, and as they're doing the digging, they start uncovering this structure and realize, oh man, they start going back and looking, and this is the Pool of Siloam, so it's been rediscovered just recently, within the last 20 years. And it's fed by an underground spring. So this Jesus needed dirt, dust, he needed his own saliva, and he needed this Pool of Siloam in order to do this miracle. Now, the miracles that Jesus did, the healing miracles, they all had the same result. The end result is the person got healed of whatever it was. But the methodology he used is different. in every case. Sometimes Jesus spoke the word, and that's all he had to do, and a person was healed. Sometimes he touched them. His touch resulted in a healing. Sometimes he wasn't even there. He healed from afar. Somebody came to him with somebody who was sick. He didn't even go there. They went back and found the person healed. In the case of this blind man, he did something very strange. He uses clay. He makes clay and puts it on his eyes, and then he goes and tells him to wash it off. In some cases, a person sought Jesus. They went after Jesus. Remember the lady that had the infirmity who touched the hem of his garment? Remember that? Virtue went out from him. She was seeking after Jesus. Sometimes the person couldn't seek Jesus because they weren't able to. Remember the man who had some friends? He's lying in a bed. They picked him up, went up on the roof. Imagine if the roof opened up right here, right now, and a guy is let down and he lands right here on the front row. Hopefully not lands, gently, hopefully, in a group of people. That's what it was like. He couldn't go to Jesus. Somebody brought him. The way, the methodology Jesus used to interact with people was not the same, but the end result was always the same. And so with this blind man, was not seeking Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He'd never heard of him. Even later, if you read John chapter 9, you'll read where he was questioned. The Pharisees said, "Who was the guy that opened your eyes?" He made a guess. He flipped the dice. You know, he flipped a coin. He said, "He was probably a great prophet." He did not know who Jesus was. He was not seeking Jesus. Other people knew who Jesus was. They knew they could be healed, and they went to him. So in some cases, they're going to him. In some cases, he is coming to them. The methodology is just all over the board. The way Jesus deals with us as individuals is all over the board sometimes. The end result of an encounter with Jesus is always the same. Sometimes, have you ever heard somebody giving maybe a testimony or something, and they had a situation in their life, and they say, "Listen to what the Lord did for me," and step by step they go through it. And you're sitting out there, you have the same problem in your life, whatever the problem is, fill in the blank, whatever it is. And you're saying, "Wait a minute, he's not doing that for me. Why is he not doing these steps in my life that he's doing for this person?" His methodologies are different. The way he deals with each one of us is not the same. But the end result, an encounter with Jesus, If all of us have an encounter with Jesus, the end result is always the same, and it's always something good, because he desires his will, his good, for you and for me. How we get there, some people go in a straight line, some are, you end up having to do this, and we don't always get it. But what we see with the blind man here is Jesus loved him, he cared about him, and he did something very unusual and kind of gross. Would you want somebody putting spit in your eyes? That's kind of disgusting. The man showed a lot of faith. He trusted what Jesus said. He had to blindly, imagine, finding the pool of Siloam, walking around trying to find it. He had a lot of faith. And I love the last part of verse 7, the last three words, "and he came seeing." Next, not next week, I keep saying that. Week after next, bring the paper back that you have, and we'll look at some other things about the healing of this blind man that are just beautiful. I love this story. Mr. Dan, you are up.
Man, thank the Lord. I appreciate it.
And I went way over. Oh, man, you're going to fire me.
No, not at all.
Oh, yeah. I'll take my time out next week. I tell you what, take my time away next week. Yes, that's what we'll do to even this out. Oh, man. Leroy, make sure you put that.
Brother Buddy, go ahead. Take your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter 2. We're going to open up our Bibles, if you would, to two places. Luke chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. This morning we could look into the details that we know of Christ's coming to the earth. We could study Matthew's account. We could look at Luke's account. And we could look at the genealogies. Each one, Matthew and Luke, have two different genealogies. And the reason that they do, one satisfies the genealogy legally. The other satisfies the bloodline genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you can even go back into the Old Testament, and there was someone in the line of Christ. When you trace the line of David, the lineage of David, you can find someone that was that had received a curse, and that would have stopped, if you would, the bloodline of Jesus Christ or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But God takes care of all those. We could talk about that. We could talk about all the details. I had the privilege several years ago of studying through the Bible chronologically, and we studied the life of Christ in steps. There's 72 steps that we studied the life of Christ in, and it really helped me chronologically. And we could go through that, and we could look at all the different details. But this morning, I would like us to just pause, take a moment, and look at something even greater than that. In that, you have this day where Christ was born, and it came to pass, it says in Luke, in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. We could talk about how that Caesar Augustus thought that this was his idea, and yet the prophets had already foretold this many years prior and said this is what was going to happen. You know, and so he thinks it's his idea, all these kind of things. We have here the fourth greatest day in history. And you said, Brother Dan, you heretic, the fourth greatest day in, I would submit to you, the fourth greatest day in human history. Why? Because the third greatest day of history was the day that Christ died for men. Oh, my word. What heresy. The third greatest day was the day that Christ died for men. The second greatest day would be the day He resurrected from the dead. Amen. And then the greatest day in history will be when He returns. Hallelujah. And when He returns, He will no longer return as He arrived. It'll no longer be the humble babe in a manger, in a feeding trough. He will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the wonderful and the beautiful thing about that is you and I will be right behind Him. Hallelujah. And it'll be a wonderful day, and that will be one of the greatest days in history. But we find here in Luke chapter 2 that this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, was governor of Syria. There's some argument there about timelines and different things like that. We won't get into those details. But if you, as you look into it, there's an explanation for that. All went to be taxed. Everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up to be taxed. Mind you, this was a very difficult journey for Mary was, the Bible says, great with child. Great with child. And you can interpret that however you want. Great, I don't know if that determines size or if that means she was well on her way. So, and I'll let you take that upon yourself and get yourself in trouble if you'd like. But the thing is, the Bible says she was great with child, and the travel to Bethlehem was a very difficult journey of at least 3 days, we know, in order to be counted in the census. And if you study the map, you find that it was a journey of 94 miles. 94 miles. Now, to us, that's what, about an hour and a half in a modern car at 65, 70 miles an hour? But can you, 85 for some of us in this room? However, they did not have that means of transportation. So this is a big thing that's happening. To be taxed with Mary as espoused wife, being great with child. They're still in the espousal period, which was a one-year period prior to the consummation of a marriage or the marriage ceremony. And it was divided into two. That espousal period of time was specifically designed for something to show up if something were to show up. And during that espousal time, the male had a legal right and had different options of doing away with that marriage. He could have had her stoned. He could have privately or quietly put her away. And yet he chose, and he had some help by an angel that came and said, listen, you don't need to fear about this. So there's a lot of stuff is going on. There's a lot of stigma. What was happening with her, she was looked at and she was viewed not as a good person. Not as a good person. She was viewed as a very bad person. And Joseph's family did not understand why he would take a woman like that and father a child that was not his. That was not his. So there's a lot of stuff swirling here. There's a lot involved in this story. And so it was, verse 6, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she goes forth and brings forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. One of the myths, we talk about the innkeepers. The Bible doesn't talk about an innkeeper. It just says that there was no room for them in the inn. But then also, you have the element in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And we know that when we study history, that these shepherds were taking care of sheep and close by, and these sheep were used in the temple sacrifices. And so these were not just any sheep, and the reason that they were close by is because of that reason, and so history goes. Now, let's go over to, let's continue to read verse 8. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to, I love that, all people, not just a few, but all, for unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What beautiful words that we have here. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Can you imagine being one of those shepherds that had the first opportunity to be there? I can only imagine as they were approaching the town that they had to arrive at, and they were looking for a room to stay, and there was no room for them in the end. Can you imagine being one of the other families that said, see Mary, or see Bertha, or whoever he was talking to? I told you we should have left early, and I'm glad we did. You see that family right there? See, they didn't, and look what happened to them. No room for them. And we got it made. Yes, we got the last room. And they totally missed it. They totally missed it. Imagine how many folks. Here was an epic event in the history of humanity. And no one the wiser. No one the wiser. Now we have the story. We know. And it's a wonderful thing. Take your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians, and this is what I'd like to focus our attention to this morning, as we go into Christmas week. By the way, Christmas is so commercialized and everything, but yeah, you know what? Isn't it a beautiful thing how God took something and He spread the word of His birth to the entire world? Ask anybody what Christmas is. They know. So instead of looking at it that way, let's look at it, look at the opportunity that everyone has to know about Christ's birth. I was listening to statistics about the song, Mary, Did You Know? And some of you know the story of how it was written and how it has become, literally, it has come to be sung around the world in all kinds of languages. And it tells the gospel. It's been sung in worldwide or world-acknowledged competitions, that song, that one song. God can get His word out. The gospel will go out. It's a wonderful thing. As we get into that time and as we focus on everything that happened, I believe God is in favor of families getting together during Christmas time. I believe it's okay. I believe it's a beautiful thing to spend time with your family. I believe it's a beautiful thing that factories and jobs and corporations shut down for that time. I believe it's a wonderful thing. Even Walmart, that's the one day out of the year that they close. Christmas Day. It's a wonderful thing. It's very significant. Now, even if they didn't, it'd still be a wonderful day. But even Walmart closes down during Christmas Day. I believe it's a great thing. I believe we should soak in every moment. I believe we should expand our horizons during the Christmas season. And I mean cookies and baked goods and all that stuff that goes with that. For January 1st is just around the corner. And we can make those promises to ourselves. And we can clear all the clothes off the exercise machines and get back on them and get them to running again. I mean, wonderful time. I believe this is a beautiful season. But at the same time, let us not forget what took place. Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this has been delivered to us today, and we apply it to our lives. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. And this is where we get into the meat of the message this morning that I would like for us to dwell on these next few days. Let this mind be in you. It was the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, is what it says. Who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant. When you look at the Greek verbiage of this, servant being a man, a human being, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this morning I would like us to be reminded of the fact that this path that Christ took, we could title it the path of humility. The path of humility. And the path of humility is a downward path. Is a downward path initially in this world. If you want to be a Christ follower, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just believe in Him and trust Him as your personal Savior and get your hell insurance. If you want to be a Christ disciple, a Christ follower, the path that you must take, if you're going to be like-minded as Jesus Christ was, it is a path of humility. And that path of humility leads eventually, it led Christ all the way to death on the cross. For you and I, it is a path of humility that leads us to death of self. Death of self. We say no to what we want. We say yes to what He wants. But then verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath exalted Him, and He gave Him and hath given Him a name which is above every name." There's going to come a day. It already is happening, but there's going to come a day when every knee is going to bow of the things in heaven, of the things in earth, and even the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right. Let's not miss this season. I believe God has given us everything beautiful to enjoy. All good things, the Bible says, cometh from above. Family, relationships, great times, gifts. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Enjoy those things that God has given you. Some more than others. That's okay. That's okay. And many have taken what God has given and they have just been a conduit to others. It's a beautiful thing. It shows God's heart. But at the same time, let us not forget that His path is a path of humility. And that path of humility leads all the way to death. And for us, that is death of self. Death of self. It ties beautifully in with being yielded and walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Let this mind be in you and I, which was also in Christ Jesus. He didn't think anything of Himself. He put all that to one side. And He robed Himself and He humiliated Himself in such a way so that you and I could one day be exalted with Him on high. He's coming again. Amen. And we with Him. Praise the Lord for that. Father, thank You for this time that we are privileged to celebrate this beautiful season, this wonderful reminder of how You came and how You humbled Yourself. And You did that all for love. Lord, help us to be reminded of that. And may that affect the way that we serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see y'all in just a few.